Welcome to this special series from Restoration Anglican Church. I'm Colby Kerr. During this season of Lent, we are following along with our Wednesday night communal reading of Scripture as we walk together through the Gospel of Matthew. In this series, I'll be interviewing members of Restoration, reading and reflecting on Scripture together. This week, I am here with Leah and Ansley to talk about Matthew 8 through 10. Leah, Ansley, welcome, and thanks for joining me.
Thanks for having us.
I cannot wait to hear you guys like speak in unison for the entire time. I'm so glad you guys rehearsed it that way. That's great. Well, Leah, Ansley, we have known each other for a really long time, of course, because you guys have been members at Restoration since you were very small. But can you tell us a little bit about yourselves? What grade are you in? What do you do when you're not at school and when you're not on a famous podcast episode? What do you do?
You go first.
Well, I'm a junior in high school, and I'm in FFA at my school, so that's kind of how I spend my free time, is doing all my FFA stuff, because I'm an officer for my team, and so I do all, like, the secretary jobs and stuff.
That's incredible. Ansley?
I'm in eighth grade, and I mostly do volleyball outside of school. I do that, like, every Tuesday and Thursday for 2 hours, and then I have a tournament every other week. So, yeah, that's basically all I do.
Well, it's intense whenever you're, you know, really excelling in a sport like that. In fact, you guys know that I'm a high school teacher, and so I have some familiarity here. But to throw you a little bit of a curveball question here at the beginning, what is something that you wish every adult understood about what it's like to be a teenager right now?
Well, I don't know. When they say, like, enjoy your years when you're young, I'm like, I understand, but there's so much things that I can't do right now that I wish I could, and, like, you don't understand how it feels. Like, I can't drive anywhere. I'm, like, stuck in the house, can't drive or anything. So I just hope they, like, understand, like, how it is to be, like, I guess, like, free in a way. Because they get to do all that stuff, and I get to sit in my house.
I was going to say, like, being stressed. Like, I hear, like, a lot of, like, not our parents, but, like, a lot of parents in general is like, well, you don't know how stress feels like. But I'm like, but y'all haven't been in high school for, like, 30 years. And, like, it's a lot harder than it was. To what I feel like is, like, it's harder than it was. Because, like, technology and stuff, and you have to, like, not infiltrate it into your life, but, like, separate it. And, like, I don't think they understand that.
Whoa. Yeah. There's, like, there's a lot of wisdom to probably unpack from that, Leah. But, yeah, I will say 100%. Any parent or adult listening right now, high school is so, so different now than it was whenever you were in high school. It is very different now. And yes, the schedules are so much more overloaded and the expectations are so much higher and the pressure is relentless. And so it's not that it's not similar at all, but it is very, very different. And so, yeah, my little quiet crusade is to tell adults being a kid is not the same. It is different. And there are a lot of challenges, but honestly, looking at the two of you, I'm filled with like tremendous hope because it seems like y'all are able to navigate it pretty well. You guys seem happy, functioning, like you have flourishing volleyball and FFA lives.
Yeah.
That makes me happy. Well, speaking of your flourishing lives, I've known you guys at Restoration for a really long time, but I wanted to get your take on what is your own sort of personal history with the Bible? What are some of your early memories of either learning or reading the Bible? Are there any sort of family traditions or even just things that you've experienced at church that have hung with you? What do you think about when you think about the Bible?
I feel like for me, like, I was never really into it just because, like, I was a kid and I was more focused on, like, the crafts in Sunday school and stuff. But
definitely,
I feel like the past year and a half, I've really gotten more into actually reading my Bible. Mm-hmm. And, like, I have my Bible app on my phone that gives me verses every day. So I try to be really good about that and, like, kind of put it into my routine and schedule. And, like, sometimes what we do is, like, Wednesdays we have, like, Bible nights, I guess. And my dad will, like, get a verse that he read in his devotional or something in the morning, and then we like read it and go over it and ask questions about it. But I think I've gotten a lot better about putting it into my routine and stuff.
Yeah, and kind of making it like a part of your life, not just like the
Yeah.
life around you too.
Almost making it
Ansley,
like
any?
my own, I guess. And not
Yeah.
like, oh, like you need to read your Bible, but like I actually do it.
Yeah, that's awesome. Ansley, anything particular to you or more of just the same?
I have not really read the Bible that much. I don't know why, but I'm just like, I don't know. I'm gonna be honest, it seems like a boring book.
Well, it's very big at the
it's a
very least.
huge book, and there's, but obviously, just because I haven't read it, I still know certain stories, like Noah's Ark
Yeah.
and all that, like all that, those stories. But I don't ever really think I've had that much of a history with the Bible. But of course, like my dad, like when he'll like lecture us and stuff, he'll bring like Bible stuff into it. And he'll do his like devotionals and he'll tell us about that stuff. And sometimes like when we're in the car and stuff, or when it's like us two, he'll ask me like how I feel about certain things. And I think that's when I can connect to the Bible a little bit. So yeah.
Yeah, definitely. I also wonder how much of the Bible, just being at Restoration, like one of the features of being at church on Sunday is like you actually hear a decent chunk of the Bible just being read out loud by all the different people at Restoration. And so it might be sort of surprising to be like, oh yeah, I actually have heard or have read a whole lot of the Bible. It kind of sinks into you like, songs that you hear in the car played over and over again that all of a sudden, you just kind of know the words to the song, but you don't even really know why.
I actually like how we do it, where we read like the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then a passage from the Gospel. I think it like gives you like three different point of views in the Bible, and it helps you understand more.
Yeah, whenever I preach, one of like my big like challenges, but I also like find it like really, really fun is. Is there a connection that I really can make between these three texts that sometimes are written like thousands of years apart that like holds them all together and can be a word for us today? Well, I'm not going to make you guys like preach a sermon today, but I did ask you guys to pick out a passage from Matthew 8 through 10 to read for us. And you guys, in your amazingness, each picked out a passage. That's so awesome. Leah, I know yours comes first. So, Leah, what passage did you pick out?
I picked Matthew 8:23 through 27.
Awesome. Will you read it for us?
Yes. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
That's awesome. Thanks for reading. Is there a particular thing that you were drawn to in this passage that was like, I want to read this passage?
I think 'cause like I've heard it so much that like I kind of every time I hear it, I see like a different like almost like a key unlock kind of to it, to where
Yeah.
it's like this is another part of it that I can relate to. And like I guess like the fear versus faith to the part of it, and then being like really afraid of the storm, even though if they had faith in Jesus, like you wouldn't be afraid of it because you know how magical and like powerful he is. And I
Yeah.
think like I can relate that to my life because sometimes I get like too fearful that I don't want to do anything. But then I look and it's like, well, Jesus literally died for us and has gone through all this stuff that like I can do this one simple task and put my faith into him for him to be by me doing it and like almost like water down the fear of it.
Yeah, that's incredible. I also really like, by the way, the idea of like keys. Yeah, that's there's really something in there that especially the idea that you can read the same, even very short passage, but it hits you in an entirely different area or a little different way every time you read it. So that's super cool.
Yeah.
Ansley, what did you bring for us?
I brought Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" He heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteousness, but sinners.'"
Well, same question for you. Why this passage? What struck you about it?
Well, we read it, I think it was last week in Sunday school, and it kind of like stuck out to me because of the way the Pharisees would react to the sinners and the tax collectors. Because I think I would have reacted the same way, even though I'm like, oh no, I wouldn't have done that. I would have been able to forgive them, you know, like impress Jesus, he's right there. But I feel like if my sister does something that makes me mad or something, it takes me a while to forgive her. But then Jesus, he just like forgives them immediately, and he's like, and the way he said, "I did not call the righteous but the sinners," I thought that was like really cool, because the Pharisees believe they're the only ones that are able to sit at the table with Jesus because they're righteous, but they never give a chance for the others. They never give forgiveness, and I think I am guilty of not giving forgiveness sometimes too.
Well, Ansley, you're either a really wise person or you had a great Sunday school class recently, because there's a lot in there that I really, really like. I also think, for what it's worth, really funny that this is like the author's cameo. You know, like this is the Gospel of Matthew, and like here's Matthew writing himself into the story, but he writes himself into the story among a bunch of sinners. You know, like it's like if I were to put myself into my own like autobiography, but be like, but I'm not that great. You know, nobody really liked me. You know, that Matthew is sort of like he actually does intentionally align himself with the people that Jesus called and the people that Jesus came for, like you were saying, not the righteous, but for the sinners. So a cool little autograph from the gospel writer here too. Well, thank you guys so much for reading, and we're going to talk about just a few different parts from Matthew 8 through 10. Just a couple of things that I noticed as I was reading through it this time that I wanted to get your thoughts on. The kind of overall thought I was reading here, we just read, I was talking to Derek Dominguez about the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus has just had this huge speech, almost like this concert, right? You know, this huge show. And now he's in like the absolute like rock star tour era of his ministry, where he's just going and doing incredible, miraculous things wherever you go. So it's just one after another here in Matthew 8 through 10. And it is sort of easy for those miracles then to kind of blend together, right? He goes somewhere, he heals him. He goes somewhere, he heals him. He goes somewhere, and then something magical happens. But there were a few moments that kind of stuck out to me that I wanted to talk about. And the first one is in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, this second healing in these chapters, when Jesus, the centurion, the Roman centurion, this Roman guard, comes to Jesus and says, "Please, oh please, can you come and heal my child?" And there's this remarkable moment where after he asks this, and Jesus says, "Well, yeah, show me the way." And the Roman centurion says, "No, you don't have to go. I know how it works. I am in charge of many, many people. I'm a centurion, and I can just say, 'Do this,' and they go and do it." And Jesus is so impressed by this guy. And I just wonder, what do you think it is about this man that really gave Jesus this like moment of pause, where it's almost like he's like, "Oh wow, I really didn't expect this."
I think like maybe because throughout the Bible, like with him helping people and they're like begging for his help and stuff, they don't have like other people like under them, and they're like, well, they'll do it for me and stuff, because they have to ask like Jesus himself.
Yeah, that's I think that that's right, especially because if Jesus is usually dealing with people who are beggars, who have no help in their lives whatsoever, and yet Jesus here comes upon someone who's like very rich and powerful, right? He can make things happen. And yet he also expresses this like deep need for Jesus. And so I guess my question is like he particularly notices something about this guy's faith that seems different and stronger, even than people who are very religious and maybe should have known who Jesus was. And I'm wondering, what is it about that faith that you think stood out to Jesus?
I think it's the fact that he had so much of it. He was like, he didn't come up and like beg, like, oh wait, can you do this? He's like, I know you can do this. Like, I know you can help. So like, do it. But not in a way that's like, oh, like, you better do it. It's like, I know you can, so you can do it. And Jesus hasn't had that before. And it's almost like, to me, like what I thought was that he had almost more faith than Jesus's disciples and the Pharisees, because they've been scared in multiple occasions, but that man had so much faith because he'd heard what he's done, and he, like, I guess he believed in the Lord, and I think that's why Jesus was so like amazed and stuff, and why he said that the man had more faith than the people of Israel.
Yeah, I think that's a great call, and in fact, that like very much anticipates where I was going to connect it. I was going to connect it, Leah, with your passage and Jesus calming the storm, because that's an instance in which the children of Israel, right, the disciples of Jesus, who by and large were Jews, that they are scared. They did not know what was going to happen, and in this moment, they express like absolute panic, and Jesus responds saying, guys, you have such little faith. And so to see those two moments laid right next to each other, or at least very close to each other, only 10 verses apart, I think is really interesting. And so if we take it that Jesus isn't hopefully being mean to his disciples, and he doesn't like dislike his disciples or think that they're bad, what do you think is his main emotion there when the disciples are there in the boat and the storm is going and they wake Jesus up and they say, "Don't you even care? We're drowning." What do you think Jesus is sort of feeling toward them in that moment?
I'd feel like he'd be disappointed just 'cause like he's proved himself time and time again that he can like perform these miracles and calm these like big events that happen to the disciples.
Yeah, I think that's right. And even especially for the centurion, the idea of maybe this is a weird thing to say, but like the idea of distance, like that G he tells Jesus, like, you don't even have to come to my house. I believe that you can just say it and it'll happen. Like it's way over there. And a little bit similar than with like the weather, that like the idea that Jesus could control the weather, that he could just speak up to a cloud and calm things down. That feels like a really big stretch. That feels like even if I believe Jesus could like put his hands on me and make me feel better or do something that's sort of up close, but this idea that he has this power that's like way, way bigger, I think that that is sort of what Matthew, the writer of the gospel, is sort of pulling at ever since the Sermon on the Mount ended and everyone looked around and they basically said, it's not exactly what they said, but they basically are like, who is this guy? And again, with the disciples here in the boat, that's their same question. Who is this guy? And the one thing the centurion didn't ask was, who is this guy? He seems to know, I kind of get you. You're in charge. That's like, I don't know a whole lot about you, but I know you're the guy who gets to tell everything and everyone how to be. And that's a pretty astounding thing to understand about Jesus, even more than just like he can make you better every now and then, or he can give you good advice. Like, no, he's the man. He's the one that's going to make stuff happen. I don't know. Do you think I'm on to we're on to something there? Yeah. All right. Well, maybe. That's kind of the idea with this. It's like we're talking through these things, but mostly we're trying to like listen and puzzle it out together. And that's a little bit the last question that I had specific to this passage is Jesus is doing this rock star thing. He is establishing that he's the man. And then he says, okay, guys, go out there. And he sends them away from him. He says, you guys are going to go into all these cities and towns, and you're going to do the thing that I was doing. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And he tells them, go do all the stuff I'm doing. First of all, how do you think you would feel being told that? And maybe second, what else in Jesus's advice there stood out to you? Because they're really the rest of chapter 10 is sort of his instruction manual for this big thing he's sending them on.
I think I'd be like very stressed because you just see like Jesus doing all these like crazy things, and then he's like, oh, you go do that. And you're like, what? Especially the fact that they didn't have that much like faith in him. I think it would be a little bit hard for me to believe that I can just like cure blindness.
Yeah.
So I think I'd be really stressed, but I think I'd be able to put my faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I'd also be like, you're crazy. You want me to go do this? Like,
yeah.
What are you talking about? That's your job.
Yeah.
But then I feel like I'd come to terms with it and be like, okay, well, if Jesus is asking me to do this, then obviously I'm going to like follow through and go do it.
Yeah.
I'd still be like nervous and scared.
Yeah, I'd be hugely intimidated. I think especially like I think of my job is to be the guy who watches Jesus do the stuff. You know, like that's my job. I get to be the lovely assistant. I get to be right next to him while he does the great things. And so I think, number one, I'd be super frightened by the idea that I'm supposed to do it. And number two, that I'm doing it away from him. You know, that he is sending me out and that he's not going to be like watching right next to me. But Leah, you said something that, you know, that I do think stands out in terms of like the ability to have faith in that moment is a little bit like the centurion, this trust that, hey, if he has sent us out, then he's probably pretty sure we can do it. Cause like he's in charge. He wouldn't give us a job if we were going to blow it. He wouldn't send us out to be his representatives if we were going to fall on our face and look terrible. He only sends us toward the thing that he has called and equipped us to do. Now, believing that, probably still super hard. Probably still a tall order. Well, was there anything else in his advice there that stuck out to you as something, either a verse that you maybe had read before that you're like, oh, yeah, that's really meaningful, or something that kind of surprised you in there?
I have something. I have like a quote from what it said. For it will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Hmm.
That part stuck out to me because it's like, I feel like it was almost a way of Jesus comforting them. Like if all these bad things happen, then it's going to be okay as long as you put your faith in God and in him.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as you do have that faith, God will be able to be with you and speak through you. So I thought that part really stuck out to me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful. Leah, anything from you?
I was going to say chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, the no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. It kind of stuck out to me because like when we like go travel like cities, like I feel like I always overpack. And then he's like, you're not bringing a bag, you're not bringing extra clothes, like you're staying in what you're wearing right now. And then like having to go to someone else's house and be like, can I stay here? I'm preaching the word of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I feel like that'd be really weird to me because I'd be, like, staying in someone else's house that I don't even know.
Yeah.
But it just stuck out to me because, like, when we travel, we, like, do a VRBO, which I guess is technically someone else's house.
Yeah, sure.
They're not there with you.
You're not couch surfing if you're on
Yeah. Or
vacation.
like you're in a hotel and it's like people clean it and stuff and like, but this is like someone else's house that you're like going to stay at.
Well, and like packing light, I for what it's worth, I am actually one who packs light. I am sort of celebrated in our family for always making sure I have extra room in my bag to take on everybody else's stuff. But yeah, the idea that we like to over prepare for things, we are very conscientious about making sure we've got everything for every possible thing that could happen, especially if we're going somewhere we've never been before. And so for Jesus, I do feel like this is similar to him calming the storm, similar to him saying, "You have little faith." He's saying, I promise, you're going to have everything you need." And part of that is because of what Ansley read, right? You're going to have everything you need because the Spirit is going to be with you, and that will sustain you, that will ensure that you are protected, that you are guided, and you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Well, I've been ending all of these sessions with two questions, kind of about in and out. And so, for each of you, where was a moment in these chapters where you sort of felt invited in, where you sort of uniquely connected with a certain situation or words from Jesus that felt like they were your invitation this time?
I'd say the passage that I read with them being full of fear, and it's like I've noticed that sometimes that like fear takes over, and then it like almost turns into anxiety about it, and that I like don't want to do it. And my dad always brings up a good point is like, well, if you don't do it, how will you know if you ever liked it? And like he's always like, you have to like trust yourself and that it's gonna turn out maybe not the exact way you planned, but it's gonna be in a way that like influences how you take other new situations and that you like take the risk, I guess. And it kind of like invited me in because like I can relate a lot to it.
That's really nice. Ansley?
I felt invited in chapter 10 when he's telling his disciples like what to do, because it's almost not like a set of rules, but it's things that he's like, well, you can do this too. You can help other people. You might not be able to heal other people, but you can help them. You can forgive them. And I felt like he was not specifically telling me, but his followers, like the people and that read the Bible and stuff, that we can do that too, and that we can just like help everyone.
Yeah, so I think both of those answers that you just gave, it is interesting because, like, you talked about being invited into this passage and into the world of Jesus, but actually, like, also sent out. It really is like you, Leah, especially talking about this idea of having this word of comfort and security and faith, especially in times when you are stressed and even stressed to the point of anxiety, that you feel like you can be brave in the world, that you have sort of Jesus's permission to be brave in the world because he is the one with all authority. I think that's incredible. I do sort of connect that back to the very sweet line that he says in Matthew chapter 10, among some like really hard instructions to his disciples. He also reminds us that like God cares about every little sparrow. And then he's like, and just so you know, you're worth a lot more to God than a sparrow. And like, just to hold on to that as I move in my week, that like, yeah, I am worth so much to my Father in heaven, and I can navigate this world even when it feels scary, even when it feels stressful. And I think that that is the message that Jesus walks out into the world with, and also the one that he sends us out with. And speaking of being sent out, I want to thank you guys so very much for joining me. You guys are unbelievably brave just for doing this. And I mean, you're not even getting extra credit in any class for doing this. You get extra credit of the soul. I don't know what I get to offer you guys, but I'm really, really grateful for y'all being willing to do this. We are closing each of our times with a blessing. Would you guys be willing to read one of our benedictions for us as we close?
Yes. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Ansley, Leah, thank you so, so much again.
Thank you for having
Thank you for
us.
having us.
Thanks to everyone who joined us to listen to this conversation. As a reminder, this is only a small part of a bigger conversation we're having during the season of Lent at Restoration. You can join us in person on Wednesday evenings as we read and discuss the Gospel of Matthew together. You can learn more about how to be a part on our website, restorationanglican.church, or just come join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at Slate Event Center. We'll see you soon.